The Crucified Life by A.W. Tozer. And I was talking to Sally a little bit. Once again, this chapter was hard for me to understand at first as I read through it. But as I studied it and realized I have to be a little flexible with some of his terminology, I came to terms with the chapter. I thought it actually had some real good points. What I need to remind all of us, including us teachers, is anytime you read a book and there's something that's goofy, like what you had to deal with, we don't have to take everything they say and try to explain why they mean what they mean, you know, because I want to do that too. Maybe we just need to put it aside and just deal with, because he has some really good points, and he had some good points in this chapter too. But as you're reading books, be discerning. You know, that's great that we look up stuff. Well, is this really true? So that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be discerning in everything in our life, including our reading. But there are some good things in here. So, all right, turn to Philippians 4:11. We're going to start out there. Philippians 4:11 is at the end of the infamous chapter 4 that talks about the remedy for when we worry. Be anxious for nothing, and everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he talks about what we need to do. We need to pray about it. We need to be thankful for our situation. Then we need to give it to God. And then once we do that, we've got to fill our minds with things that are right. But then there's this verse toward the end of this whole thought, train of thought, is not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And what Tozer did with this verse is it's sometimes tough for us to be content. You know, you look at creation, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, but you look at something like a family pet. I will say Wrigley, because she came over to, and Wrigley is a girl, but it doesn't make sense, but she came over to our house, and that dog is just content playing fetch. She would play fetch forever. She just is content. She's absolutely content. And Tozer made some points that we are the only ones in creation that are out of our environment. And we'll get to why that is. One of the quotes in there, day by day, all the creatures that God made are fulfilling their purpose for which they were created by simply being themselves in the environment that God put them in. Like birds in the air, they're still in the air. The fish in the sea, they're still in the sea. And animals are roaming the planet. But man is the only creation that is out of his original environment. We got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. We are not. Now, sin, which affects us the most, still affects creation. Sin is affecting the animals because they go after each other. That was never God's intent. And they were never intended probably to die either, just like we were never intended to die. So I got to thinking about we got kicked out of Eden, so we are not in the condition or the environment that God intended us for be. In heaven, that will be restored. We will live forever. We will not die. We will not have pain. It will be the perfect environment. So what was his intention for us at creation? So let's go back to Genesis. We're going to look through just a couple of variety of verses here and just remind ourselves. You probably all could spit it out right now. What was God's initial intention for us at creation? But we're going to look at it anyway. Somebody want to read Genesis 1, 26 through 31? Go ahead, Sally.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky. Sorry. And over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Okay, two things that come out in this passage for me is starting at verse 26, and it also says it farther down, but all the animals, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle all over the earth and other creeping things. So man was to rule over the animals, so to speak. And when I say animals, I mean fish, I mean birds, I mean everyone. Now, how is that not true today? What would be an example of that not being true today, of man not being able to rule over animals?
Well, like big animals, like elephants, lions, they couldn't attack.
Correct. Them. That's what I was thinking. A lion could, we see a lion's attacking fellow man. We can train them, but their nature would not attack man, I believe, in this environment. We are to rule over them. It would have been a peaceful environment. Also, down, it shall be food for you, that everything that was growing was food for us. And what's an example of that not happening today? In my mind, I put down like droughts, where people don't have enough food, where things are not growing. That would not have existed had sin. That was our original environment. There wouldn't have been any need for taking food to someone else because they have droughts or they don't have any more water. We have that right now. All right, Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Somebody like to read that? Judy, go ahead.
Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die.
Okay, this is something that you read through, and I think I know everything in Genesis 1 through 3. You just think you do. And then this stuck with me. You know, I was thinking the original Adam and Eve in their original state, that they just were suntanning and they were relaxing. I don't know what I was thinking. But the Lord, even before sin, God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. There was stuff to do, just like there'll be stuff to do in heaven. I just see such a parallel with a lot of this. It'll be different, but technically, it makes sense when you think of why Christ died on the cross for our sins. He wants to restore us to that original state. That was the whole goal, and that is going to happen in heaven. But from the tree of the garden of good, you can eat freely. We can eat freely of all those. But they were doing stuff. There was stuff intended for them to do. And I'm guessing it wasn't a, really? You know, I'm sure it was a joyful time, this beautiful, beautiful scenery of plants and vegetables and trees with fruit that hopefully I'll like better in heaven. but you know, the unbelievable things that you can eat from the plants, you know, it I can't imagine what it could have looked like. So let's continue on. Genesis 3. Well, right now, you know, not everything is beautiful. Not everybody cultivates their garden without complaining. You know, I wonder about that. There will be no complaining in heaven, I really believe. You know, we will gladly serve the Lord in whatever he has for us to do. Genesis 3, 6 through 8. Rita, go ahead.
When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
Okay, we're going to basically set aside the sin that happened here. But the things that came out for me here, the eyes of both of them were open, which means they were roaming about totally naked. That just blows our mind. We can't conceive of that. And there was no knowledge that that was something that was something to be embarrassed about. Also, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. That means the Lord was ever present with them. And they could even know when he was coming. You know, I don't know what he looked like. Maybe it was a spirit. Maybe it was a presence. I don't know. But they knew he was there. That's something we don't have right now. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, but that's about as close as we come. I can't imagine what that meant when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Yes, they didn't like that sound because they had sinned. But nevertheless, it was the same fact that God was walking with them. Very cool. 3:16 through, looks like 24. Marilyn, you want to read that?
Yeah.
Thank you.
To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Jump to 22.
Okay. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life.
Okay, a couple other facts in there, and these are basic facts. Verse 16, childbirth was not painful, evidently, when there was no sin in the world. Verse 17 reminds us that maybe weeds were not a part of God's original plan, because he says you will toil, in verse 17, all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles will grow for you. You know, now it's not going to be fun to work for me, which tells me, like I said before in verse 15, God took the man and put him in that it was fun. I don't, you know, maybe it was just, okay, what shall I do today? Well, this just needs, you know, if there's no weeds, maybe we just need to water. Well, there's water just right over, you know, it would have been joyful. But now, you know, it says that in toil you will eat of it. There's going to be work that's not going to be fun. And then it reminds us that we're going to die in verse 19. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground. You're going to die now. And I'm sure that wasn't terribly encouraging to them. And then toward the end in verse 23, the Lord sent them out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove him out of that beautiful garden. And I always was in... I didn't quite understand why he stationed a cherubim of the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life, but I heard it explained and it made sense to me that if they ate from that tree of life again, they would be forever in their sinful state and there would be no chance for salvation for mankind. And that made sense to me, because if they ate from that tree of life and the state they were in, they would be forever, mankind would be forever lost. And he wanted to prevent the opportunity for mankind to go to heaven. And that really kind of made sense to me. So that's why I didn't want him to go back into that Garden of Eden. So, all that to say, Philippians 4 is a good reminder that we need to be content. We have to remember that we now have momentary affliction, and we need to learn to be content in our sinful world. But it's encouraging to know it's a world he never intended us to be in. He intended us to have a world like heaven, like the Garden of Eden. So that's why we're encouraged to be content in the things that we have now, because it's not going to last that long. You know, this is much more encouraging to us, all of us who live around 100 years or less. If I was Methuselah, I'd say, oh man, come on, you know. But we don't live as long. So, you know, it's very encouraging. Most of us, not all of us, most of us are past halfway of our lives. I don't plan on living to 108. I just have no intention. And if I do, somebody shoot me. I'd be good charged for murder, but, you know, it'd be worth it maybe. I am way past halfway of my life. I can be content. I can stop fussing about this. I can stop fussing about that, because I have this looking forward to. And just the simple Genesis 1 through 3, I saw how it was, kind of. You know, what do words do? Give me some pictures. You know, Dara can tell us what things are like over in Israel, but show me some pictures. And then that still doesn't do it justice. Let's go, you know. So, you know, these are just words. You know, can you imagine how awesome heaven will be? So that's what I was thinking with that. And that was a fun study for me to be reminded of that. All right. Where am I at? Man is God's highest form of creation. He made us in his own image. God has placed something in man to respond to him. And I think that's really kind of a cool concept that he made me think about. No other creation has that. The trees don't have that. Animals don't have that. Just mankind. We all have a God void. Every person that has ever been born, every person that is living now, and every person that is going to be born has a God void. Deep down inside, they know there is a God. Judy?
I always remember Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has set eternity in their heart.
I have that underlined too. That's a great verse. I mean, eternity, that's a God void, but also knowing there's
an eternity.
Yeah, because we were never intended to die. So that tells me that they know there's more to life after this. So turn to Romans 1. You're all there already, aren't you?
Yeah.
Amy? Oh, she's not there.
She'll be there.
You want to read Romans 1:18 through 23?
Sure.
Thank you.
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures.
Thank you. Many, many points in here that gives us a great description of everybody in mankind. People who are not saved, verse 18, suppress the truth. Great word, suppress. It's there, but they will not acknowledge it. Verse 19, it's evident within them. They know that not only do they suppress the truth, they know it's evident within them. They don't even have to think about it. For God made it evident to them. So every person that says, I do not believe there is a God, knows there's a God. They suppress the truth because God has made himself known to them. I don't know how that is, but it says it in God's word that God has made it evident to them. And then they can look around in nature. Verse 20, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. And verse 21, it says it again, even though they knew God, they did not honor him. The deal is, what unbelievers do, even atheists, you know, I think it's funny. I don't know where I read it, if it was in this chapter or something else. Atheists, when they say they don't believe in God, acknowledge God's a thought.
Yeah.
You know, why would they even talk about God if they don't believe in God? Yeah. It's like, I believe there's a dinosaur standing here. That means that, why did I even bring that up? There's a God in their heart, and they've got to suppress it, But what we do, what unbelievers do, is in verse 23, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for something else. It says in there, for the form of corruptible man and birds. But what they have to do to fill that God void is they've got to exchange it for something else. Whether that is a false religion, whether that is fame, whether that is, you fill in the blank. We fill God voids with what we buy. We fill God voids with relationships. The list is infinite.
Money.
But what happens with that? It's, what's the word?
Corruptible.
Becomes your God.
Fleeting.
Starts with T.
Doesn't last.
Temporary.
Fleeting.
We may have joy for the moment, but it will always lack substance. And then we go to the next thing, and then we try to fill it.
Fully satisfied.
Right.
You never have enough.
I mean, I just read something about Michael Jordan. He's the most miserable person in the world right now. He admits it. I am unhappy because I've met all my goals, and there's something else yet missing. There's something that's not, all this stuff does not fulfill. We think it will, and it will for a moment, but it's very temporary. And Romans 1 is a wonderful description of what's the process of going on. And the only way they can survive is they've got to exchange it for something else. I do not want to believe a God. I'm going to suppress this truth, so I'm going to try to find something that will fill that. I should read my notes because I just go off and then. Okay, well, I've said that. Since we are out of fellowship with God and kicked out of the garden environment, man's heart is filled with a huge emptiness. It's good to think of that when we observe mankind. So, I'll just read a couple quotes from his book. So, in order to know and understand man, we must come to an intimate knowledge of God. And that was in the context of, you know, God made us in his image. So to understand mankind in general, we have to understand God, of how we operate. God created man with a soul. I think I put this on your outline. Did I do that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And in that soul is the capacity to know God and fellowship with God, unlike any other creation. We have the tremendous ability, because God created us that way, to know God. And we can know him like no other creation. And the reason we can know him is we have a soul that can be saved or a soul that is going to hell. God created man to know him and to know him in a fuller degree than any other creature that the capacity. What was that? God created man to know him and to know him in a fuller degree than any other creature has the capacity to know God. And we don't forget about angels. Angels are also created beings. We sometimes think of them as divine heavenly things, but they are created. And the angels know God. They are holy and obey God. But they will not know God the way that we can know God. We need to not think lightly of that. We have such an opportunity to know God in a way that angels will never know him. And it's an amazing thought. Turn to Hebrews 2. And this is concerning man, verses 5 through 7. And then verses 9 talks about Jesus. Just so we get the switch here. And I'll go ahead and read Hebrews 5, 2 through 15. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? And it's talking about us. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. But we are going, when we get to heaven, we're going to be over the angels. Now Jesus, verse 9, but we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels. That's because he became man, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And the only reason I brought you to this passage is we can see that mankind initially is a little lower than the angels. But they had to make that point because we can have a relationship with him. When we get to heaven, we will be above and help. I don't know how that's all going to work out, but I know that we have a relationship with God that the angels do not. We have been given the privilege that after this life is done, that we will be exalted to a higher position than the angels. It's just for a little while. Verse 7 says it's just for a little while that we have been made lower than the angels, which explains why we will be above the angels. So what has happened to mankind? We have been created to know, this is one of his quotes, we have been created to know God, but because of sin, we have become vain in our thinking. We do not like to have God in our knowledge. We have replaced God with everything but God. And that's what we were talking about, the sinful mankind. According to Romans 1, we understand that the unregenerate man thinks this way. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, he has no choice. What Tozer is asking is, why does the saved man flounder in this way sometimes? Why does the believer know so little about God? And this is where the title of the chapter comes. Tozer says it's simply because we do not allow God to be himself. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that we don't allow God to be himself? Every created being has a concept of who he thinks God is. And that's where I talked about the atheist. I knew I wrote that down somewhere. Though he tries to suppress the truth, he reveals that he has an opinion about God and just doesn't like who he is, so he denies him. And that's really the bottom line. I don't like the God that you are, so I'm choosing to deny you. God created us in his image. The more we learn about who he is, the more we learn more about us. If we don't go to scriptures to get our truth about God, we start creating our God in our own image. And I think that's what's dangerous. When you know a little bit about the Bible, then you start creating God in the image that you would like of him. We have to go to the scriptures for every opinion about who we think God is. If we don't go to scriptures to get our truth about God, we start creating God in our own image, thinking how God acts, reacts, and is. Thus, the saying, we need to allow God to be himself. That means we need to allow God to be who he says he is and not what we want him to be. And that's not just the unbeliever. That's us too. I think we all have opinions on what God is or how he forgives or how often he forgives. We have to go to scriptures to know who God really is. And that's what Tozer's trying to say. I want let God be himself. Don't put God in... We always say put it in a box, and I'll talk about that later. But don't have an opinion about God unless it's backed up by Scripture. You know, don't come to your own deductions because he is not us. I keep going back to Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't try to deduct what you think I am by just a little bit of information in the Bible. It has to be backed up in the Bible. Turn to Philippians 3 if you're not there.
I think more instead of saying what he is, we take away what he is.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's a good point. And that's putting God in a box. Yeah. He can only do this much.
Yeah.
So Philippians 3 we've been to a lot, but Philippians 3, 7 through 11, I'm just going to point out a couple things. He talks about whatever things were gained to me, those have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view. And this is the surpassing value. I've kind of washed over that those two words in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Really, you know, we know that we have to apply God's word, but we have to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. And it's absolutely rubbish compared to all the things that I've done. Coming down to verse 9, it kind of says the same thing. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of, and how do we activate this? On the basis of faith. That's how we activate the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, I heard a really good a sermon by Robert Jeffers about when people accept Christ as their personal Savior. No one prays, Lord, I need you to come into my life. I need, the way we get saved is Romans 10:9. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It is a time in your life, but it's not a, you have to pray a certain prayer. It is when you come to a point where, it makes sense to you. And you, I have to believe this. It is a life-changing thing. And you start looking at things differently. Everything in your life. It's just not a matter of, okay, I need to get to heaven, so I need to do this. There's something that happens where it's life-changing, where you believe that what this word says is, I've been pointing to a hymnal?
That's a Bible.
Okay, good. We need to believe what's in here. We need to believe God says what he says is true. So, all right, now I'm totally lost. But, surpassing not. It's on the basis of faith that I'm believing what I'm reading here. And it's just not that it's magical. I grew up a Baptist, and they were really big on, you got to sit down, you got to come forward, you got to pray a prayer. Then everybody rejoiced because you're saved. Nobody cared about my growth after that. I mean, all I had to do was make sure I didn't dance, make sure I didn't play cards, make sure I didn't drink. I'm not kidding. There was no, we need to study the Bible. There was no hunger for getting into this word. And so I look back and think, was I really saved then? I believe I was, because it was 13 when that happened, because I had a conscience about sin in my life. But it is a time in your life where you just believe this is to be true. And all those other things that you're trying to fill your life with doesn't do it like this does. Sometimes you have to be put through trials to realize how reliable that is. But it's the faith that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So how do we really know God? It's not a fact-finding tour of God. This is the I have experienced God's working in my life type of God. There is a difference between knowing what the Bible says about God and knowing what the Bible says about God and then seeing it being lived out in your life when you have faith that what he says is true. We can know about God. We can all take a quiz in here. And there's a real good chance the person who gets the best grade may not be a believer. That, you know, the facts about God are not what's important here. Yes, we need the facts about God to activate the Holy Spirit in our life to bring things back to mind. But it's not just the facts. We need to know God personally. We need to know God through the revelation of his word in our lives. Now, this interaction with God and his word has different levels. And he went through some of this, and I'm just going to do my take on those. Different levels of interaction between God and his word. Level one, there's different reactions to when we read the Bible and discover something we didn't know. Okay, so you take an unbeliever or a believer. They can read the Bible and discover something that they didn't know. How we react to that knowledge tells a lot about what that is. I don't agree with what I've read. I make an excuse why that doesn't apply to me or why I think it's wrong, and I just don't need to apply that. That could be the unbeliever's reaction to that. A believer will say, I agree with what I have read. I believe with what I have read. That's the first thing that comes with salvation, is you believe what you have read. You believe what God says of his assessment of me and my sin. You just have to get to that point, or else you can't get any farther. And not only believe that, not like, all right, yeah, I guess I've sinned. Understand, just like we said before, the unbelievable grace that has been shown to me, that when I sin, even the littlest sins, and the devil is saying, see, Chris, she's not a believer. And Christ says, I died for that. That's why we have to accept him in a personal way. Like Gil said, this is the only way. There's so many people that want to add things to it or subtract. This is the only way, faith by believing. Okay, so we've assessed that. Second point, when we agree with what has been read, I need to change this in my life. What we read now has become a standard of how I'm supposed to live. I'm thinking, okay, this is how I'm supposed to live. You know, I think about it after I've heard a sermon or read something. It just comes to mind. I understand that if I was a heavy drinker, that is a sin. Okay, I need to change my behavior. I believe that I do, and I understand that I need to change this. The next level would be taking the word and thinking about it throughout the day, meditating on it to a point where it impacts and changes how I live and react to life. I'm thinking of maybe I have a problem with losing my temper. I've become a believer, and it's been something I've done all my life. And then I have a day-to-day situation. If I'm meditating on God's word and thinking, you know, I need to not lose my temper, that's a sin before the Lord. And then I have something that comes up in my life that makes me lose my temper. I stop and I think about, I need to not do that. That is how this word is impacting my life. I can change that behavior. That behavior I thought I could not change, I can change that behavior. Now,
through the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah, the whole thing coming together. You're right. You have to be a believer. You have to equip yourself with the word. And then as you're praying and meditating on it, and I just assume that we're thinking that the power of the Holy Spirit is working in your heart to convict you. Judy, that's a good point. Because you have to be convicted that what you are doing is wrong. Now, if I just haul off and just yell at Sally and just get really mad, you guys would be on me, I would hope, and say, what's going on, Chris? But what if I just grumbled about something?
Same thing.
I know, but would, I mean, yeah. What if I slandered someone? You know, it's the same thing. It's still that serious thing. So if you have a problem in your life with something, this is, we need to meditate. I need to be thinking about how I can change this. That shows growth. We'll get to the last point, and then we'll make it personal. As if I haven't more made it personal enough. The last point there is we have a prayer life that is a constant conversation with God, asking for help, praising him for success in your personal life and your spiritual life, acknowledging him in all aspects of your life. That's knowing God personally. And that's when you are having, not that you'll have victory over every sin in your life, but you're seeing a process of growth in your life. You're taking times that you've been grumpy and saying, stop it. This is no longer going to happen. And when you have that prayer life or that constant access with God, when you're talking to him, acknowledging him in everything. I never used to do that. I thought it was presuming upon him to acknowledge God for waking up when my alarm didn't go off, and it didn't happen this morning. I shut my alarm off. Anyway, I'll tell you about that later. But like pulling into a parking spot when you're running out of time, acknowledging God there. I'm thinking, God didn't care about that. Yes, he does. And even if he doesn't, it puts you in the mindset of acknowledging God in everything. You know, Shelley was telling me there's a grumpy old lady behind her. And there was people in front of her taking a long time, and she was just griping about it. And she turned around and tried to have a conversation to
diffuse it.
Thank you. You know, that's the way we need to be thinking. We need to be thinking about our testimony and how it comes across. Identifying, we all can identify when someone's not acting appropriately, but then make sure that we learn from them. So, all right, where are you on the list? You look at 1, 2, 3, 4, where are you on the list? You know, you might be in between 2 and 3. You might be a little in between 3 and 4. You know, you got to get to a point where you got a desire to grow. I don't care if you're at 1. You have to have a desire to want to grow. But you won't if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is a basic fact. I'm going to believe this, what this Bible says is true, or I don't. There's no halfway, because what happens is we start creating a God that will cater to what I want from a God. I want God to take care of me. I want God to make sure I'm not poor, but I don't want to be totally sold out to him so I can enjoy this over here. He has no room for that. The best unregenerate man can do is study the heavens and see the handiwork of God. All about us are indication of what God is like, but nothing in nature enables us to enjoy the intimacy of fellowship with God. We have that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through being saved. Unbelievers cannot have that. It is only the heart quickened by the Holy Spirit that God can really be known. So what's hindering this deep relationship with our Lord? I thought he had some interesting points here. And of course, this is for a person who has a truly saving relationship with God. But we want to grow, but what are some things that maybe we can think, oh, I didn't think about that. Secondhand knowledge is not enough. What we get from Gil, from Bible studies, from listening to testimonies, from listening to other people and how they solve their problems isn't enough. There comes a time where that peaks out. We get to a point where then we stop learning. We never let God deal with us directly through his word and through answered prayer. And my faith really started growing when I took time specifically to pray about things, to read the word and have to really speak, and have it really speak to me in areas I need to change. It is at those times God becomes real and reliable in your life. I remember listening to a sermon, totally agreeing with it. Okay, Chris, you have to do better in this sin. But would not take any active effort on my part to get into God's word and look at specific verses for that particular area. I would sin again. I'd come back to listen to a sermon and think, oh man, I wonder why I messed up again. I really, really believe this to be true, but would make no personal effort to equip myself personally to conquer that sin. I think I was on a treadmill for a while there. Couldn't understand why God wasn't answering my Sunday prayers. And that's what I call them. It was just, it was secondhand knowledge. I was taking everything in, everybody else told me, but I was not getting into God's word itself to equip. And that's when I really saw God becoming personal in my life. I could really see him working in me, working in the bad things that were happening in my life, thinking, yep, I needed that. But it didn't happen until I got out of the secondhand knowledge and started really discovering the word for myself. Wanting things instead of God. And this isn't just worldly things. I'm not talking about money and we want the best car. That's not what I'm talking about here. We are more interested in what God can do for me and what he can give me than developing a love and intimacy with him. You know, I'm going to become a believer because maybe, you know, he'll help me through this situation. You know, that all is a fringe benefit of becoming a believer. But really our goal should not be what I can get from God. It is, I want to develop a love and an intimacy with God. Matthew 6, you don't have to turn to it because you know it. But do not worry then what you will eat or what you will drink or what we will wear for clothing, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then all those things will be added to you. You know, he wants a relationship with us first. We seek what he wants. And then all those things will come. Point 3, we are okay with some sin in our lives. The biggest barrier to intimacy with God is sin. There's no question. God does not hear the prayers of someone who is in sin. And that someone who is in conscious sin, I'm talking about a believer. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing and doing, and they know it. It says that about husbands. When they do not take care of their wives, their prayers are hindered. So we know that if we have known sin in our life, we need to take care of that. The purpose of the Bible is not to replace God. Oh, I'm not. It's not. I'm going to keep going here. Forgiveness of our sin and repentance of our behavior is the quickest way to be intimate with God. He loves the contrite and brokenhearted, and that means over their sin. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's just waiting for it. We don't have to come with a sense of guilt. We need to come with a sense of repentance. He wants to equip us to move on in our Christian growth. And he doesn't want sin to hinder that. And why does God forgive sins? Why does God forgive sins?
So that we can give him the glory for having...
Right, we can give him the glory. But really, in the lines of all this, he can restore the intimacy between him and us. That's why he forgives sins. Yeah, and that does. There's nothing better than when we give glory to God and when we worship him. But he loves the intimacy to be restored. That's why he forgives sins. And then point four, the Bible should not be our God. I had to read through this a couple times, but then it kind of made sense. The purpose of the Bible is not to replace God. The purpose of the Bible is to lead us to God. And that makes sense. You know, we are not to love this Bible because I know everything in it. It's to lead us to love the God of the Bible. And I think we all understand that. We only can get that knowledge from here. And I put down, if we compartmentalize our lives, Bible reading may be separate than the living the Christian life. The Bible reading is here, and the rest of my day is here. They do not intertwine, and we don't know why they can't. But because we don't read and learn about the Bible in a way where we are constantly sifting our lives through its pages, then it doesn't happen. Constantly reading with application thoughts in our head as we hear or read the word help. Then we'll think about it through the day. God wants us to be close to him. And the word teaches about him, but our jealous God wants us to love him above all else. And they're just pathways to knowing God. The only Christians you want to listen to are ones who give you more of a hunger for the word of God. Really thought that was good as far as when we listen to different pastors or preaching. The ones you want to listen to are the ones that make you really want to dig into his word and learn more about God. That give you the motivation to say, hey, I need to do this. Not because I really enjoy his speaking. The ones I like the best are the ones that it may hurt a little bit to hear, but that forces me to get into that word, and it makes me want to serve him more. And then do not put God in a box. What does that mean? Don't choose the life you want. Then pray the Lord will bless that life that you have chosen and try to sprinkle him on the sides. You know, don't say, I only have this to offer you, God. Say, for example, and you've heard this about my life. I can only be a teacher, God. That's the only way I'll be content. I really want to serve you through being a teacher. And we can have the best of heart. But if he changes the direction, don't buck against that. I want him to use me where he wants to use me, not where I want to be used, and then have him bless it. Now, that doesn't mean we get stuck. I don't know if I should take this job or take this job. Choose a job. But if he opens the door here and shuts the door here, go that direction. So let God be himself. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's in one of your quotes. Let God be himself. What's that mean? Know the God of the Bible. Don't create a God of your own knowledge. Because we can get a little bit of information and then run with it. We can get a little bit of biblical information and run with it. I'm amazed at how much more I know God every day. I think I know a lot about God. We've studied the attributes of God. We've seen God's working in my life, and I'm still amazed at how he works. He is infinite, and therefore we will never fully tap into his knowledge. So don't lose your hunger for wanting to know him more. Because I understand you guys more because I understand God more. I understand me more when I understand God. I understand unbelievers more when I understand. It just makes you deal with life in a biblical way. So, thoughts? I put it all to sleep. Understand, life is short. We have an Eden-like heaven. Probably prettier because there's a little bling in heaven, right, Shelley? There's quite a bit of bling in heaven. We're going to have some jewels, and we're going to have streets of gold, and then there's going to be that garden or the tree of life. I mean, it's going to be unbelievable. So, okay, Lord, we're ready for the rapture. All right, let's go. Until then.
It's only that easy.
Spread the word.
Until then, spread the word, live godly lives, and keep your testimony pure, because that's all that we can take with us. So, all right, I'll pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the reminder of what you originally intended for us in the Garden of Eden. I thank you that you didn't leave us there, that you actually put that angel there to guard the tree of life so that we would not be forever in that state. I pray that we will take what we have learned today and just apply it to our lives and live for you, that our hunger for you will never be satisfied, and that you will bless our hearts with contentment in doing whatever we are doing because of your love for us and our love for you. Thank you for these ladies and their attentive hearts, and I just pray that you will bless the rest of the time. In your precious name, amen.